This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Philemon. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Philemon.
A British newspaper ran a contest with the winner receiving a substantial cash prize. The money went to the best answer to the following question. What is the shortest way to London? The winning answer was, the shortest way to London is with good company. All long trips are more fun when you travel with friends. And the same is true on our journey through life. You can measure a man's wealth by adding up his friends. The trip is always sweeter with good company. Upon his retirement, journalist Henry Norman, he wrote this, "What counts most as I look back over the years are not my accomplishments, but rather the friends who worked with me as partners in these accomplishments. The funny thing about it all is that the quality and quantity of those accomplishments are fuzzy and unimportant in my mind, while the friendships remain crystal clear in my memory." And yet meaningful friendships don't just happen, do they? They have to be cultivated. It's been said some people make enemies instead of friends because it's less trouble. Lasting friendships do take effort and commitment. Here's a great description. Friendship is like putting on pantyhose. You get one foot in and then the other, and you wiggle around and you tug until you get it right. Then pretty soon you say, "I love these pantyhose. They fit." Ladies, if you want to know what maintaining a good friendship is all about, put on a pair of pantyhose. And men, if you want to know what maintaining a good friendship is like, watch your wife put on a pair of pantyhose. Paul demonstrates the value that he placed on friendship and his willingness to toil and work at these relationships in this letter to a friend named Philemon. Paul's letter reveals the qualities of a true friend. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Now, there are Christians who have a ministry of writing letters to prisoners, whereas the book of Philemon is a letter from a prisoner named Paul. He was in Rome. Paul was incarcerated for his faith, and he was waiting to stand trial before the Caesar Nero. Paul wrote three other letters during this lockup, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Along with Philemon, these four letters are appropriately called the prison epistles. The letters to Philemon and the Colossians were delivered by Paul's friend Tychicus. Well, Paul writes to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Note Paul's friendship with Philemon was forged in the midst of serving the Lord. To our beloved friend and fellow laborer. They'd grown close, fighting spiritual battles side by side. You know, they say military men who fought shoulder to shoulder, who've shared a foxhole together, who've been on the front lines together, they mold deep and endurable friendships. There's something about the rigors of combat that draw men together. They learn to communicate. They stay united. They trust each other. They cover each other's back. I believe one of the best ways to make friends is to get involved laboring for the Lord. When you share the joys and the jolts, both the joys and the jolts of ministry, with another person, you create special bonds between you and them. A camaraderie develops. Hey, call Paul and Philemon old army buddies. They served alongside each other in the Lord's army. They fought against the same spiritual enemies. This letter was also addressed to the beloved Apphia, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, who seems to be Philemon's son. And apparently the son followed in his father's footsteps, for he too was a fellow soldier of the faith. And to the church in your house. Philemon may have been a wealthy man. He probably had a large, spacious home. And apparently, he had opened the doors of his house and offered his house as a meeting place for the church at Colossae. Philemon and his family were hospitable to the saints. You know, it's interesting that the church met in homes, the homes of its members, for its first 275 years of existence. There was no such thing as a church building. Our most successful period of growth and expansion occurred when fellowship of believers were based in homes. And I believe this is not just accidental. The informal, friendly, less threatening, relational aspect of a home, the atmosphere that's created in a home, is perfectly suited for reaching people with the gospel. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47 describe the habits of the infant church in Jerusalem. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Notice, though, the combination. They met in the temple, or the large corporate gathering. Yet they also met from house to house in the more intimate, more personal setting. Always remember, nowhere in the New Testament does the word church ever refer to a building. We, the people, are the church. Like the guy who complained to his pastor that the teenagers weren't wearing hats in the sanctuary. The pastor corrected him. No, the sanctuary is wearing hats. It's believers, not bricks, that make up a church. Oh, we all enjoy the comfort and the convenience of a church building. But always remember, the building is a luxury. The type of facility that we meet in is just that. It's to facilitate the fellowship that goes on among us. Jesus reiterated this in Matthew 18, verse 20. He said, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Always remember, a physical building is a convenience, not a requirement. And don't miss here the hospitality shown by Philemon and his family. They opened their home and their lives to a church. Oh, a Sunday school class met in Archippus' bedroom. And Apphia had to clean the house constantly. The ladies in the church used her kitchen for Sunday potlucks. And yet gladly, this family opened up their home to the church. Hey, don't forget, Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain started in a home. Our home was our initial gathering ground, and it put a constant burden on my newlywed wife, Kathy. Folks were coming and going constantly, Bible studies and meetings and people hanging out. Kathy had to share her house with a church. And yet I have no doubt that in Kathy's mind and in Philemon's mind, his family included his church. The church in Colossae was one big extended family. I believe this kind of hospitality is especially vital in the age we're living in, an age where the extended family is practically non-existent, when modern mobility has broken down the family. You know, we used to be surrounded by mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and brothers and sisters and cousins and aunts and uncles. A family network provided support and encouragement and expertise. Today, we miss out on that sort of community. And as a result, there are a lot of lonely people in the world who feel as if their lives don't really matter to anyone else. If you're single, or if you're newlywed, or if you are maybe a widower or a widow, hey, you need to plug into a church. We all need an extended family, a group to which we can belong, a place that we can call home. God didn't design us to live our lives alone. Isolation is never healthy. God wired human beings for community. He desires for us to live in meaningful fellowship with other people. In fact, did you know that hospitality is a spiritual gift? Usually when we think of these spiritual, supernatural gifts, we think of speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing and miracles. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, there, Peter adds hospitality to the list of spiritual gifts. He says, "Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." When I think of the spiritual gift of hospitality, I always think of Aquila and Priscilla. Did you know that every time this couple gets mentioned in the New Testament, they have a church meeting in their home? We need people front and center in the church who have this supernatural knack for making other folks feel welcome and including them in their group. Well, Paul greets Philemon and his family. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Notice Paul prayed for his friends. In almost every letter Paul writes, he lets his friends know that he's been praying for them. The most important favor that you can ever do for a friend is to pray for that person. And the next most important favor you can do for them is letting them know that you're praying for them. That's something we don't often do. It's a great comfort to realize that you actually have a friend in this world who cares enough for you to pray to the other world for your help and for your support and for power in your life. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, Paul was a good friend to Philemon, but Philemon was quite a good friend himself. You know, it's one thing to display love and faith in the Lord. It's quite another to display love and faith toward other people. And yet, this is what constitutes true friendship, is it not? You know, the whole idea of finding someone that you love enough to trust, that you're willing to risk trusting that person, someone who's willing to go out on a limb for you, that's real friendship. Hey, it's difficult to trust another human being. Friendship makes us vulnerable. Inevitably, we'll be disappointed, but the benefits of a real friend are worth the risk. Philemon and Paul, they had learned to trust each other in the midst of the battles that they'd fought together. They knew from firsthand experience that they could count on one another when the bullets started to fly. You remember Tonto's name for the Lone Ranger? Kemosabe. And do you know what it means? Anybody? Faithful friend. You got it. Faithful friend. The Lone Ranger and Tonto were in so many scrapes together over the years. Through all of the episodes, they learned to depend on each other. That's what true friends do. Verse 6, he says, and that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now here Paul prays for Philemon that other people will notice his godly life so that he'll become more effective in the sharing of the gospel. See, here's what's behind this thought. Paul knows that a life full of good works is always more impressive than a life full of, or a mouth full of good words. Sometimes we share our faith with someone and we just assume that they should listen. But first, we might need to earn the right to be heard. We might need to be a friend to that person. We might need to show them our love. Then they'll be more inclined to listen to our message. And he says, for we have great joy and consolation in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. I hope one day someone can say that of me. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Apparently, Philemon was just a great guy. He was one of those kinds of people that was just, he was just a refreshing person to be around. Anyone close to Philemon, he benefited from his friendship. This man radiated with joy. He was a great encourager. You know, there are actually two types of people in the world. First are the folks who are enthusiastic about life. They love living. They're optimistic. They tend to look on the bright side of things. They're full of hope and faith. Every time you're around this kind of a person, you leave with your spiritual battery charged. You walk away blessed. You like to be around these kind of people. But that's not the only kind of people in the world. They're the opposite type. There are the spiritual leeches, the spiritual scavengers. They're like parasites. They feed off other people. They tend to drain your battery rather than recharge it. These folks are always pessimistic and complaining and negative. Invariably, they focus only on themselves or what you're doing for me. And quite frankly, you hate to be around them. They walk around as if a cloud of gloom hangs over their head. You know, these are the people who need to learn the old adage. There is no danger of developing eye strain from looking on the bright side of things. Let me ask you tonight, what kind of a person are you? A light or a leech? What good did you do to be grouchy today? Did your surliness drive any trouble away? Did you cover more ground than you usually do because of the grouch you carried with you? If not, what's the use of a grouch or a frown if it won't smooth a path or a grim trouble drown? If it doesn't assist you, it isn't worthwhile. Your work may be hard, but just do it and smile. It's been said a long face will do a lot to shorten your list of friends. I have no doubt Philemon had many friends because he was a good friend to have. Did you know you can make more friends in 2 months by being interested in other people than you can in 20 years trying to get other people interested in you? Once there was a man, he made scores of friends by changing one word in his vocabulary. For years, every time he heard someone make a comment, he would respond, "Ah, baloney." Well, he just changed one word. He replaced baloney with amazing. Ah, amazing. Now, whenever someone makes a comment, he says, "Amazing." And he has lots of friends. Did you know there's a vitamin that you can take to produce friends? B1. That's right. B1. I like the lady's confession. "I went out to find a friend, but could not find one there. I went out to be a friend, and friends were everywhere." Verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." Apparently, a divine appointment had taken place in Paul's prison cell in Rome. Has God ever booked you to a divine appointment? You just happened to bump into a person you weren't expecting to see. It seemed accidental at the time, but later you realized that God had arranged the encounter. Has that ever happened to you? Without you being aware of his intervention, God orchestrated your path across with another person. You know, the rabbis have a saying, coincidence is not a kosher word. It is true. There are no accidents with God. Realize Onesimus had been Philemon's slave. And anytime we think of slavery, we recoil in horror. The picture that sticks out in my mind is the cruel Egyptian taskmasters who built their pyramids by forcing the Hebrews to make bricks with no straw. That was slavery. Or you might think of defenseless Africans being packed onto crowded slave ships, then taken to the New World by European traders and sold to white landowners. Plantation slavery was shockingly evil, totally reprehensible. Today we hear of evil men who make slaves out of young girls and employ them in the sex trade. And yet in some cultures, slavery was far more benevolent. In fact, in Hebrew society, slavery was an alternative to debtor's prison. Fall behind financially, and you could work off your obligation. Rather than file bankruptcy, slavery was a means of digging out of an insurmountable hole. Philemon was not a vile, exploitive slave trader. That's not what he was. In fact, Paul commends him here for his love and his kindness and his faith. Philemon was just a Christian businessman helping a neighbor pay off his debt, helping him regain his financial freedom. But Onesimus, he had failed to appreciate Philemon's concern. He begrudged his servitude. He copped an attitude from day one. Onesimus could always be counted on to spit in the soup. He stole from his boss. He worked as little as he could. He was a rebel rouser and a troublemaker. Finally, he jumped ship and he ran away. Onesimus flew the coop. He wanted to get as far away as possible from everything that was familiar. And so Onesimus, he boarded a boat and he sailed 900 miles from the country town of Colossae to the big city of Rome. There he could get lost in the crowd, or so he thought. But a strange chain of events occurred in Rome. God had booked a divine appointment for Onesimus. Imagine one night, a haughty Onesimus, he strolls into the local Hooters. He's going to celebrate his newfound freedom. He downs one too many beers and makes a pass at the waitress whose boyfriend happens to be there. He ends up in a brawl. He gets arrested, tossed in jail. The next day, Onesimus, he wakes up. He's shaking off this enormous hangover when all of a sudden he opens his eyes. And irony of all ironies, he is in the same prison cell as his master's buddy, Paul. Oh, my. You heard of the little boy who made coffee one morning for his parents, and as they finished up their brew, they noticed toy soldiers in the bottom of the cup. The parents asked their son why he had put toys in their coffee cup, and he answered, he said, "Mom, Dad, the television says the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup." Well, before the hungover Onesimus could drink a cup of coffee that morning, he had found a soldier in his cup. Paul was a soldier for Christ, known to everyone back in Colossae. This reminds me of the three college students. True story. They were at Key West Fantasy Festival. They bought some pot, and they found a little secluded cluster of trees next to a building. Thinking that no one would see them, they smoked their stash. What they didn't realize is that they were sitting under the air conditioning intakes of the local police station. Inside, the cops noticed this heavy marijuana fumes coming through the vents. The students were busted. They tried to hide from the authorities. Instead, they ran into them. And this was Onesimus. He tried to run from his responsibilities. Instead, he ran smack dab into them. You can imagine what happened next. God used his servant Paul to break this runaway's rebellious heart. By the end of the morning, Onesimus had seen his need for Jesus, and he'd opened up his heart to the gospel. As Paul put it in verse 10, "Onesimus, I have begotten while in my chains." Paul had a new son in the faith. Onesimus had been born again by the Spirit of God. That's why Paul now writes to his buddy Philemon and asks him to take back Onesimus as a brother. You see, what about Philemon? This story has a happy twist for Onesimus. But he was wrong to run. He had a debt to pay. Onesimus had an obligation to Philemon. In fact, his AWOL now made his situation worse. See, under Roman law, a runaway slave was a wanted man. His master would register his name and his description with the authorities. If caught by the master, that slave could be sentenced to death. In fact, there's the record of one man who, upon retrieving his slave, threw him into a pool of man-eating fish. Paul loved Onesimus. The thought of harm coming to him was tough for the apostle to swallow. And so Paul takes up a scroll and a quill, and he goes to bat for his newfound friend Onesimus. Paul appeals to Philemon to take him back. But notice how Paul makes his appeal. You know, a lot of life is about making appeals. Appeals to your boss, appeals to your kids, appeals to your husband, appeals to your wife. A lot of life is about making appeals, and it's interesting here how Paul makes his appeal. He doesn't use his authority. He doesn't try to push Philemon into anything. Instead, his appeal is based on love. You know, Dwight Eisenhower was explaining the two types of leadership. He put a string down on the tabletop, and he pushed one end of it. Yet his efforts to push the string failed to move it where he wanted. But then he pulled the string, and of course, he controlled it precisely. And people are like strings. Folks don't like to be pushed. They respond best to love.
Even though the book of Philemon is only one chapter, it's jam-packed with spiritual truths for our everyday lives. In just 25 verses, we'll read Paul's exhortation about restoration in broken relationships that we can surely apply to our daily lives. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Philemon has blessed and encouraged you. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member, friend, or neighbor has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or give us a call here at the church. The number to call is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you today's message on CD. In the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio, we'll continue studying verse by verse through the book of Philemon. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.